From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because truth matters. To find out more about the Christian Research Institute, Christian Research Journal, Hank, or the Bible Answer Man broadcast, just log on to our website at www.equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
So often right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, I use the word eschatology, and I'm sure there are a lot of people listening in that say, what in the world does that word mean? Eschatology is the study of end things or last things, the study of end times. And as such, eschatology is pretty important because it's the thread that weaves the tapestry of Scripture into a harmonious pattern. Early in Genesis, Adam and Eve fell into lives of perpetual sin, terminated by death. And then the rest of the Bible chronicles God's unfolding plan of redemption. Now, while Christians can debate secondary aspects of eschatology, we can debate the timing of the tribulation or the meaning of the millennium, we are all united in the truth that just as Christ came to earth once to bear the sins of the world, so too he will return again to gather the elect and to usher in the resurrection of all things. And on that day, the just will be resurrected to eternal life and the unjust to eternal conscious torment, separation from the love and the grace of God. Paradise lost will become paradise restored, and the problem of sin, the problem of Satan, will be fully and finally resolved. So while the meaning of eschatology is simple to grasp, its importance is difficult to overemphasize. It's the study of everything we long and hope for. And as such, it stands to reason that we as Christians would grasp what happens when Jesus Christ returns to put all things to right. I've written about that in a flip chart on essential Christian doctrine. It uses the word doctrine as an acronym so you can remember what it is that you have given your life to. It's titled Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine. Again, what you believe, why you believe it, codified around the word doctrine so that you can remind yourself of the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults. And more than that, remind yourself of the very things to which you have, as a believer, committed your life. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine, available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can write for it, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or when you talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Let's go right to the phone lines. A lot of you hanging on. First up, Jason, listening on the web in Virginia. Hi, Jason.
Hello. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My question was actually probably on a secondary issue, something that we won't divide over. But in my study, you know, in growing up, I've always heard, I was never really in a relationship with Christ growing up. I didn't come to know his grace and his mercy until a lot later in my life. But, you know, the stories of Adam and Eve, it was pretty much always Eve's fault. And in my personal study of Genesis 3, I kind of got the impression that I feel like it's kind of like Adam's fault. And I was just wondering what your take on that was.
Well, I think your take is the same as that of the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2, where he says that Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. Now, what is he saying? He's saying, I think, precisely what you're saying, Jason. He's saying that the woman was deceived by the serpent. Adam, however, was not deceived, but willfully sinned. It wasn't a matter of deception for him. It was a willful violation of the commands of God, saying, I'm going to do it my way rather than your way. And that's why we see in Scripture Adam is the federal head of the human race. Death through the first Adam, and of course, as we see in Romans 5 and 1 Corinthians 15, life through the second Adam, Jesus Christ.
Yeah, because that was definitely a scripture that, you know, I kind of got that from. And, you know, it's pretty clear in the plain reading of the text in Genesis 3 that, you know, Adam was with her.
Yes.
During the conversation that they had, and he still partook. And
well, kudos to you. That's a great job of reading the Bible for all it's worth. And what I like particularly about what you did, Jason, is you're comparing scripture with scripture and therefore allowing scripture to interpret scripture. Let's go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Rich. He's listening in Missouri. Hi, Rich.
Hello. How are you doing?
I'm well. Good talking to you.
Well, thank you very much for taking my phone call.
Pleasure.
I've asked this question probably 100 times, and I've never had anybody answer it. And I don't think there's any mystery, but I can't find the answer.
Mm-hmm.
What is the purpose for the millennial reign after Jesus comes back? I believe that once we die, we're in heaven or hell. That's where we're going to go. There's no second chance. So why would he open up hell for an additional 1,000 years, essentially?
Yeah, well, let me answer that question for you directly and very clearly and precisely. If you die now, and Lord forbid that that would happen, but if you did, as a believer, you'd be absent from the body, present with the Lord.
Absolutely.
So your soul would be with the Lord. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, he's going to put all things to right. And at that time, Jesus Christ himself says this, the time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. So when Jesus Christ comes back, it is not coming back to a semi-golden age for 1,000 years, but he is coming back to put all things to right. So I think the problem is that people read the millennium or the 1,000 years in Revelation chapter 20 in a wooden, literal fashion rather than the sense in which it's intended.
I don't understand.
Well, I'm saying
at the point of the millennial reign, aren't we either the last generation will have risen without death, or those of us who have died, if we've died, will have already been in our eternal place?
Well, no. What I'm saying is that there is no such thing as a 1,000-year semi-golden age with rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifices with Jesus Christ presiding over those temple sacrifices. I'm saying that those who believe that, I think, are mistaking the meaning of a metaphorically rich passage in Revelation chapter 20. I think that the plain reading of Scripture is that when Jesus Christ comes back, he will put all things to right. A new heaven, a new earth, where indwells righteousness. No more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order things will pass away. Behold, all things become new.
Okay.
Okay?
All right. May I ask you one quick question?
Sure.
You can reference every once in a while a couple audio Bibles. And I drive a truck, and I don't have the liberty or the time to read, but I do listen to the Bible on a regular basis, hours every day. I've had people tell me that that's a bad thing. Do you think there's any negative in that?
No, absolutely not. In fact, we've been promoting a particular resource that I think is just exhilarating. It's called the Word of Promise Audio Bible.
I want it.
Yeah, it's just absolutely exquisite, because what you have here is audio theater for the mind. You have the sound effects, you have 650 different voices, you have the voice of God, the voice of Abraham, and it brings the Bible alive like no other. I think it's just one of the most exhilarating products I've ever come across.
Well, as soon as I can, I intend to get it. I've not been able to right now, but I absolutely wanted to hear you describe it in the snippets that you put forth on the airwaves. It just sounds wonderful.
Well, when you can, we'd love to get it out to you.
I will. I assure you. I will. I listen to Max McLean right now, and he does a fantastic job with it.
He does do a great job.
Yes, he does. Well, thank you so very much for your time, and thank you for taking my call. I got a million questions I could ask you, but I'll stop there.
Well, and the important thing is that rather than allowing one metaphorically rich passage in the apocalypse to override the rest of the clear passages of Scripture that teach a single gentle resurrection of the dead, we have to be willing to interpret the markedly symbolic passages in light of the rest of Scripture. When we do so, it becomes clear that in keeping with the traditional use of 1,000 as a numeric symbol of ultimate completion, John is just simply promising his readers that though God would allow the beast to execute his reign of terror for 10 days, which is a relatively short period of time, God would vindicate the martyred believers by allowing them to reign with Christ for 1,000 years, which is a comparatively limitless time. And certainly every time you see 1,000 used in Scripture as a whole number, it's used as a metaphor. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, has really little to do with cattle and hills. It means God owns everything. Or God says to the Israelites, I will increase your number 1,000 times. So obviously you don't want to take that in a wooden literal sense. I will show loving kindness to 1,000 generations, he says. That doesn't mean just 1,000 generations, but to all generations that love him.
Absolutely.
So, yeah.
Absolutely. It's like when your brother sinned against you, how many times? 7 times 70.
Hey, you got it, Rich.
It's impossible for somebody to do that to you in one day. So you're saying just have eternal patience if you can. So,
hey, thanks for your call, my friend.
Thank you. Thank you.
Bye-bye. God bless you. Want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Larry. He's also listening in Missouri. Hi, Larry.
Hi, how you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Hey, buddy, first of all, I hope you realize what kind of smile you're putting on our Lord's face for giving
thank you.
People Christianity.
Thank you so much.
A couple questions. One, actually, but it's something that concerns me. The Cup of Tea, a book. A gentleman is pretty much saying, I'll kind of get to the meat and potatoes of it, that Prince Charles could very well be the next Antichrist. What I understand from what I've read and seen, and some of it is rumors, that he does claim to have the bloodline of David, which makes him heir to the throne. Second of all, I understand that Daniel talks about a vision, and I'm wondering if he is describing the coat of arms. Like I said, I may have get some things mixed up, but I also understand that he will receive his power from the red dragon, which I understand was his mother. And I wanted to get your input on it. I wanted to see what you thought.
Well, my input is this. This is a description of exactly how not to read the Bible.
Okay.
This is a description of reading the Bible with a newspaper in one hand and the Bible in the other hand. It's newspaper eschatology. And there are a lot of reasons that people think Prince Charles is the Antichrist, because he was born in 1948, which is the birthday of modern Israel, because Charles means man. And Revelation 13 says, for the number is that of a man. And all kinds of other tricks are performed on his genealogy and his coat of arms to prove he's the Antichrist, but none of them makes any sense. Because what does John say? First, when he speaks about the Antichrist, he very clearly says that anyone who denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is Antichrist. Secondly, if you want to know who the beast is, which is principally what people are talking about here, the author of Revelation told a first century audience that with wisdom and insight, they would be able to calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. Now, obviously, no amount of wisdom and insight would have enabled a first century audience to calculate the number of a 21st century beast, and it would have been cruel and dangerously misleading if John were to suggest to first century Christians that they could identify the beast if, in fact, the beast had a 21st century individual or institution as its fulfillment. So I think the problem is people not knowing how to read the Bible for all it's worth. And what I would suggest, Larry, is that I've written about this in a book called The Apocalypse Code, as well as the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. But not only specifically do I address the question in the sense that I've just addressed it, but on a more basic, significant level, I address the issue of how do you read the Bible for all it's worth so that we do not make the this is that fallacy, and in the process, drag someone's name through the mud unnecessarily. There's a lot of things you might want to say about Prince Charles, but it is absolutely inappropriate to suggest that on the basis of the Bible, we can pin the tail of the Antichrist on him. That's a dangerous game, and it's a game that Christians should not be involved in. We'll be right back.
Easter is just a few weeks away, and do you know what the celebration is really all about? It's more than colored jelly beans and Easter bunnies. Understanding the facts of Christ's resurrection will radically change the way you view Easter, and indeed the way you live your life. Author Hank Hanegraaff zeroes in on the most convincing details that irrefutably point to the actual death of Jesus, his empty tomb, and post-resurrection appearances. After reading this book by Hank, you'll be able to defend the reality of the resurrection with passion and precision. You can order Resurrection online at equip.org or by calling our resource consultants at 888-7000-274. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man after this short break. Don't touch that dial. Set sail for a week at sea with the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff, and the Word. This coming May 9th through May 16th, 2010. The seven-day Western Caribbean cruise departs from Tampa, Florida, and sails to four beautiful Caribbean ports like Grand Cayman, Belize, and Cozumel aboard the luxurious Carnival Legend. Enjoy a time of great fellowship and daily teaching from God's Word with Hank. Grammy Award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp leads worship. The topic throughout our week will be the Word, as we explore the unfathomable riches of the God-breathed Scriptures and how we can apply these great truths to our lives. To participate in this event, you must register with our friends at Sovereign Cruises by calling 877-768-2784, extension 101, or by going online to our website, www.equip.org. Register soon, as cabins are limited.
I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to John listening on KFAX. Hi, John.
Hello, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically-based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. Now you can benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times through the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has assembled what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Each book of the Bible begins with an introduction written by Hank, which means for each book you'll learn its L-E-G-A-C-Y. Or location, essence, genre, author, context, and years. The entire Bible is crafted so that you can document your legacy of faith.
It's like including Hank in your Bible studies.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Again, that's equip.org.
Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed on today's religious movements and scriptural insights needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal.
This groundbreaking special edition of the Christian Research Journal focuses on a reassessment of the local church movement of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Is it cultic, aberrant, or just different? This special edition of the journal includes Elliot Miller's incisive analysis of the doctrine of the Trinity over and against the heresy of modalism. Also enjoy our regular departments like effective evangelism, reviews such as Dr. Stephen Meyer's important book, Signature in the Cell, our viewpoint regarding abortion and the healthcare debate, and our ever-popular Ask Hank.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.
Join Hank Hanegraaff and top apologist Lee Strobel, Dr. James White, Steve Kreloff, and others as they challenge the skeptics at CRI's national conference, The Battle for the Bible. Worship led by Grammy Award-winning musician Steve Camp. Plan now to attend The Battle for the Bible, May 7th and 8th in Tampa, Florida. For more information, visit us at equip.org or call 877-768-2784, extension 100. Now back to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. Let me augment those words. We get in letters all the time, and they're so encouraging. Here's one, Hank, in a recent letter. You said, "I don't know how we could ever thank you enough for standing with us in the battle for truth." The reality is, I don't know how I could ever thank Christ, the Christian Research Institute, and you personally enough for all you've done for me. Just remember, Hank, Jesus never compromised, even when it cost him everything. God bless your ministry. And so many testimonies like that encourage us to stand for truth no matter what the cost. It's not about being politically correct, having a bigger platform, or being popular. It's about making a difference while there is yet time, and in the end, hearing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." If you want to stand with us in the battle of truth, the battle because truth matters, we ask you to support this ministry prayerfully and financially if you can. And you can do that on the World Wide Web at equip.org in a safe, secure fashion by writing me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or when you talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mark, listening on WMCA, New York, New York. Hi, Mark.
Hanegraaff, how are you? Thanks very much for taking the call.
You got it.
1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16, 17, and 18, the Lord descends from heaven with a shout, and everybody gets to hear the whole world, I'm sure, the whole universe, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And just fast forward, the dead in Christ rise first, and the we alive join him in the air. Where are we all going together?
Well, I don't think you want to take this in a woodenly literal sense. What's pictured here is beautiful and profound. It is the biblical picture of a visiting dignitary who is greeted by people who come out the gates of the city, and they greet him and they bring him back to their city. And that's the idea that's being communicated here. Unfortunately, people read all kinds of meanings into this passage, meanings like Jesus Christ suddenly reverses direction, takes them to heaven for 7 years, and then comes back at a second coming, and people are saved after the second coming. But that's not the purpose of the passage. What Paul is doing here is saying, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or those who die,
sure, or
to grieve like the rest of those who have no hope. Why is that? Well, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. But if you read the panoply of Scripture and go to Revelation 21, for example, what do we see there? We see that God himself will live with us. I mean, that's the beauty. You see, John in the
vision... You're talking about in us, indwelling in us.
Well, no, not just that, but if you look at Revelation 21, where John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And then I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" So God is coming to be with men. In other words, we're going to have the intimacy and fellowship that Adam and Eve had with God when they walked with God in the cool of the day.
Now, what's the timeline of the 1 Thessalonians scripture?
Well, the timeline is Paul is writing in a first century epic
No, I don't mean that, Hank. Excuse me, Mr. Hanegraaff. What I meant was that this is obviously way before the millennium, and it's, you know, I mean, it was way before that.
Well, he's writing in the first century, and what he's talking about is the glorious resurrection, and he's telling the Thessalonian believers that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the hope of the believer, the great and grand and glorious hope. And so while this was written to people in a first century milieu, it was written to them, but it was also written for us, because every passage of Scripture is efficacious for every believer through the entirety of all time until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back.
Sure. Great. Thank you very much.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go right back to the phone lines. Talk to Jeremy in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Hi, Jeremy.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing this morning?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
I had a question that I've been struggling with for the last few months. I was recently divorced or in the process of getting divorced and served with divorce papers. When I went to church one Sunday, the pastor said, you know, that God has a plan for you. And I was just wondering how to, what I'm wrestling with is, how could it possibly have been in God's plan or, you know, his will for me to get divorced, even when, you know, I think it's God's will that people that are married should stay married. You know, what I've joined together, let no man take apart. Or, you know, when Jesus said that, you know, to the people that are questioning him about Moses granting people divorce after adultery, he said he did that because of their hard hearts.
Mm-hmm.
So it's my belief that, you know, he wants people that are married to stay married. So I'm wondering, how does me getting divorced factor into some grand plan?
Well, first of all, I agree with everything you've said, but let's put this into perspective. We live in a fallen world with fallen people. And because of that, sin pervades every area of our lives. And even if you stay married, which is God's will, there are going to be imperfections in that marriage. And yet we know that Scripture tells us that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purposes. That does not mean that God ratifies divorce, or that he ratifies sin, or that he ratifies fallenness, but that he can restore the years that the locusts have eaten, and he can take even those bad things and use them for his glory and for our greater good. So it isn't a matter of ratifying the sin, but it is saying that with our repentance, God can make something out of the ashes. He can turn our ashes into gold, as one has well said. Let me give you an example of that. David, he had an affair with Bathsheba. He had Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Hittite, killed on the battlefront. David's child, born from the union with Bathsheba, ends up dying. I mean, you talk about a miserable situation, and yet God used David after his heinous sin. And I still, in fact, today I was meditating on Psalm 139, which is a beautiful psalm demonstrating the love and providence of God in the midst of our sinfulness. Now, the consequences of David's sin were grave. The sword never left his home. And yet, David was used by God to bring the balm of Gilead, to bring joy and peace to the lives of those that struggle today. So there are consequences to sin. There are consequences to divorce, but God can still, in fact, still does use our lives for his glory and for the extension of his kingdom if we will but let him.
Now, you know, tying the two together, and it coincides with a lot of what other people have told me. I just struggled to, I guess I think of when God has a plan, it's more like a predestined sort of thing, and you know, he already knows, like, I'm going to do this, this, and that, whether I sin or don't sin.
Well, he does, but that does not mean that your life is fatalistically determined, nor does it mean that your will does not count in the process. Your choices are still real choices.
Yeah. Thank you very much, Hank. I appreciate it.
And Jeremy, be of good cheer. The Lord Jesus Christ can give you the peace that passes your circumstances and passes all understanding. Stand on his promises.
Thank you, Hank.
You got it, my friend. Thank you for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Bernie. He's listening in New Jersey. Hi, Bernie.
Hey, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
My question is, and God bless you, brother.
Thank you.
My question is about evolving. And I had some discussion with a coworker today who's also a Christian and a non-Christian, and he presented the word evolution. And I said, we have evolved as a people. And I want to know if any information you have on the word evolution, evolving, because how I used it was that I presented to him that we have evolved as a people, thanks be to Jesus Christ, you know, because of our belief in Jesus Christ, we have evolved as a people. But my coworker friend who is a believer, that word didn't sit well with him, and he said, oh, no, you should watch your tongue. You know, that word evolution is not, it doesn't sit right with us. And I just wanted to know if you have any insight on that.
Yeah, I do. In fact, I think your use is perfectly acceptable. And you have to remember that words are not univocal, they are equivocal, which is to say that you are equivocating on the use of evolution. And there's a sense in which Christians believe in evolution. We believe that there's evolution within kinds or change within kinds. We simply do not believe in macroevolution, change from one kind to another kind. So we don't believe that a cow turns into a whale. We don't believe that a lizard turns into a bird. There's no evidence in the book of nature for that, and there's contrary evidence in the Bible, which says that every kind reproduces after its own kind. Kinds don't evolve into other kinds. So I think you're perfectly in your right to use the word evolve. You just have to qualify what you mean by it, and you did so beautifully in the prologue to your question. Yeah, we do grow from one grace to another grace. We grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as biblical Christians, I suppose we could say we're evolving, or variously, we're conforming more and more to the image of Jesus Christ as we grow in his grace and knowledge.
Hallelujah. Let me ask you one more quick question about meditation. Is meditation a commandment or...
Yeah, absolutely. We want to meditate on the Word of God, and meditation is the missing link between the intake of Scripture and an effective prayer life. So we need to meditate on the Word of God, not in a New Age sense where we empty our mind, but object-oriented meditation. Meditation upon the Word of God. As David said, day and night we meditate upon the Word of God. And so that's something that we do as Christians. We're called to do it, and it blesses our lives and blesses our Lord. We'll be right back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, more of your questions in just a few moments. So please don't touch that dial, and do remember to pray for this ministry and support it if you can.
Get ready to set sail for the adventure of a lifetime. Don't miss our Western Caribbean cruise May 9th through 16th. Sailing out of Tampa Bay, Florida, you'll join Hank Hanegraaff and award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp for 7 packed days of worship and study on board the stately Carnival Legend. Hank will teach daily on the inerrancy of God's Word, the relationship of the Bible and tradition, and the application of Scripture to today's most pressing issues. Incredibly low rates include all conference fees, accommodations, and dining. Dates in May make it a perfect way to honor mothers or celebrate special graduates. So for more information or to register today, go to our website at equip.org
or call our friends at Sovereign Cruises at 877-768-2784, extension 101. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back, so don't go away.
The resurrection is not merely important to the Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity.
Human history was changed forever by what happened on that third day. The Third Day by Hank Hanegraaff defends the resurrection of Jesus Christ in meticulous detail. It contains authentic evidence and factual proof for the resurrection, from Christ's torment on the cross to the empty tomb to his appearances and transformation. If you need tangible proof that the Christian faith is based on evidence and not mere emotion, this resource will be an immense help to you.
Belief in the resurrection is not a blind leap into the dark, but faith founded on fact.
The Third Day by Hank Hanegraaff, available in hardbound or CD. Call 888-7000-CRI to order. 888-7000-CRI. Find out more by going to our website at www.equip.org.
Multitudes of Christians have been given a wildly distorted understanding of the biblical teaching about faith. In the late 20th century, Word of Faith teachers such as Kenneth Hagin and Benny Hinn were at the fore.
The Bible declares clearly that faith is a force.
In the early 21st century, they are overshadowed by a new breed of prosperity preachers with rock star platforms like Joel Osteen and Paula White.
God said to challenge the people to give $66.12 according to Psalm 66:12. When you put your faith with the word, then you have mandated results.
Hank gives hope and truth to the millions trapped in the faith movement in his landmark book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. To get your copy of Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or go online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the autographed and limited leather editions.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Hank Hanegraaff has created the perfect tool to build and pass along your spiritual heritage. It's the Legacy Study Bible, designed to give you some of the same insight and understanding you receive from Hank on the Bible Answer Man program. The book introductions are all written by Hank using his well-known acronym, LEGACY, which stands for Location, Essence, Genre, Author, Context, and Years. Order your copy today. Also, for $250, you can get a personalized edition from Hank. Just call 888-7000-274 or look for it online at equip.org. And now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and we're going to get right back to our callers, Gregory, listening in Middle Island. Hi, Gregory.
Good evening, Mr. Hanegraaff.
Good evening.
Yes. I'm calling from St. Kitts in the West Indies. Yes. I'm listening to you on the internet. What I'm calling concerning about is that I believe that every national calamity, I'm not talking about individual calamity, I'm just talking about national calamity, I think is caused by that nation or that country nationally rejecting the word of God and being disobedient to the word of God. That would include Haiti. And I think every time I read the scriptures, whenever I see an explanation in Scripture as to why God caused a certain national calamity, every time the Scripture gave an explanation as to why it was caused, it's 100% always that I have read that it was caused on that nation because God is punishing that nation in his own time for their disobedience to the word of God. And like I said, I think that also includes Haiti. And I think the main thing is the rejection of the gospel, which I think both of us sort of disagree on, because I believe the only gospel that saves is that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost, but in reference to his elect, our chosen ones only. That is how I understand Scripture, to say that is the gospel that saves, and there's none other. And that, so that is the matter I wanted to bring up to you as to why I think Haiti and every nation today and throughout history, that when national calamity comes upon them, I think that is always the biblical explanation.
Well, let's talk about that for a moment. I think in theory, you have a point, which is to say that if you go to Jeremiah chapter 18, the prophet Jeremiah says, speaking for the Lord, if at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it. In this passage, we see a prologue, and in that prologue, we see that the clay is formed for noble purposes if it repents, for ignoble purposes if it rebels. And you can see the same concept in Isaiah 29. Now, with respect to Haiti specifically, can we sit in judgment on Haiti and say that Haiti received an earthquake because it was evil? I say no, emphatically. In fact, I would like to remind you of the words of Jesus Christ regarding those who perished when the Tower of Siloam crashed down on them. And Jesus said, "Do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you likewise repent, you likewise will perish." Now, my point in saying that is simply this. You're not a prophet, and I'm not a prophet, and therefore we cannot declare that the earthquake was God's vengeance on Haiti. We dare not take that position. And I would say further, I live in America. Since Roe v. Wade, 1973, there have been 50 million abortions in this country. And yet we have had relative peace and prosperity relative to many other nations. You can look at nations where the evil is palpable and other nations which are by comparison not as evil. And yet we live in a context in which God allows the evil to prosper along with the good, and the ultimate reckoning is not in this life, it's in the life to come. And so we have Hitler dying in the hands of his mistress, and yet we know in the end God will put all things to right. So we are not to set ourselves up as the judges and the jury, saying that this was God's infliction of punishment or retribution on Haiti. I think that we would be far better served to bind the wounds of the broken, to give to the needy, and to use that as a means of reaching them with the gospel, because when the gospel penetrates the heart, the behavior begins to change. I'd like to stick with this. Thank you for your call, but I got to go on. A lot of other people hanging on. Dee in El Paso, Texas. Hi, Dee.
Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I've been reading in 1 Corinthians, and
I read it over and over, and for some reason I can't understand the scripture when it says 27 and 28, mm-hmm. the first chapter. Can you explain that to me, what it means, and if you can give me some examples?
Sure. Yeah, you're talking about where God chooses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise?
Yes.
And the weak things of the world to change the strong? And the lowly things of the world, and the despised things, and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are. You have to read the context. If you go to the context of that passage, it goes on to say, so that no one can boast, because it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom, righteousness, holiness, redemption. So if we're going to boast, boast in the Lord. So it's not because we're strong, it's not because we're powerful. Everything that I am, everything that I have, is a sacred trust from God. I cannot boast, it is all Jesus Christ. That's the point of the passage.
Okay. So if you can, I understand. Can you give me an example of something foolish that God has taken?
Sure. I mean, what does Scripture itself say? The cross is foolishness to those who are unredeemed. So the cross itself seems foolish, because here you have the one who spoke and the limitless galaxies leapt into existence, lying not only prostrate in the pool of his blood before his creation, but being willing to suffer the indignity of the cross so that we could be reconciled to him. The world would never say, let the strong be weak, let the strong suffer. This is foolishness to the unregenerate. But to Christ, it becomes the means by which we are reconciled to him for time and for eternity.
Okay. Now let me ask you, would that script, the scripture of what profits a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul, would that also be in connection with the scripture?
Well, I think it's related, certainly. What profiteth a man to be powerful and to be proud and to have everything at his command and in the end go to a Christless eternity? You know, the Corinthians themselves were not highly esteemed. They were thought to be foolish. So this whole passage is kind of ironic in the sense that they themselves were considered the foolishness of the world. But with the cross, they are ultimately the wise.
Okay, I understand, sir.
Hey, thanks for your call. One more call. Wayne, listening in Cherokee, Iowa. Hi, Wayne.
Yes, hello. How are you?
I'm doing fine, thank you.
It's a quick question about the Masonic organization. Can
yep.
you be a Mason and a Christian? My dad was a Mason for 50-plus years. And, you know, like you mentioned in Corinthians, the spiritual man understands spiritual things. He didn't understand the Bible, but he went to church his whole life, and he said, you know, a few times that he believed in Jesus, but he just, you know, spiritual things he was totally confused about. But
sure. Well, he's not going to go to heaven or believe in Jesus Christ because of Freemasonry, but he may in spite of Freemasonry. In other words, if you look at the second and third degrees as an example of Freemasonry, they explicitly teach salvation by merit.
Yeah.
Scripture teaches that salvation is by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. But there are Freemasons who live with this tension, a cognitive dissonance, and so I would say that they're saved in spite of their Freemasonry, not because of their Freemasonry.
So it's possible that he's saved. I mean,
yeah, it certainly is. It is possible that he believed in the God who spoke and the universe leapt into existence, who revealed himself in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and that only by God's grace through Jesus Christ alone is he saved. It's possible that he believed that. I don't know. I don't know the circumstance, but Freemasonry itself is a system of works, and therefore is diametrically opposed to Christianity. But I've met Freemasons who live with the tension and don't see the conflict, and therefore that's why I cannot ultimately be the judge. And I have to say, if they're saved, it's not because of Freemasonry, because Freemasonry teaches another gospel, but it's in spite of Freemasonry.
Well, when I talked to him about the difference between the two, he said, I prefer Masonry. You know, he understood that, but he didn't understand the Bible. And, okay, well, I guess that answers my question.
Yeah, but don't feel as though we know the ultimate destiny of your dad. I don't think we do. I mean, that destiny is in the province of God. You just don't know what your dad's final resolution on this matter was.
Right.
And so we'll leave your dad in the hands of an infinitely just and infinitely merciful God, knowing that if your dad really wanted to know God and have a relationship, he would not be turned away. If he really wanted the light of Jesus Christ and to trust in him alone, Christ will be his Savior for time and for eternity. If he didn't want that, then God is going to give him what he wants, and that is a life of apartness from the glory and goodness of God for all eternity.
Well, thank you very much for answering my question. And God bless you.
God bless you, Wayne. Appreciate your call. Sometimes these are hard things to communicate. Do remember, we are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. It's nothing we can do. It's what he did. And so we reach out the hand of a beggar to receive the gift of a king. And when we receive that gift, we are thankful for that gift, and as thankful believers, we share that cup of cold water with those who are thirsty. God's left you here for a reason. Make a difference while there is yet time. If you could stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially, it would be deeply appreciated. You can do it on the World Wide Web in a safe, secure fashion at equip.org. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or as always, talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 and the letters CRI. So long for now. God bless you. Look forward to speaking to you next time right here on the broadcast.
Islam and Judaism swear that the resurrection of Jesus Christ never happened. Jehovah's Witnesses claim that Jesus' physical body was discarded, destroyed, or dissolved into gases. Jesus Seminar fellows laugh it off as mere wishful thinking. What is the truth? What if Jesus was not raised from the dead? If that's the case, there's no Christianity, no heaven, no hope, and no future. It all boils down to what happened on the third day. Read this riveting account and you'll be equipped with all the key historical facts and irrefutable evidence that point to Christ's resurrection. More importantly, you'll come to know that your resurrection as a believer is certain as well. You can order this important resource by visiting our website at equip.org or by contacting our resource consultants by phone at 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man is a production of the Christian Research Institute.
Is there scientific evidence for intelligent design? Are scientists being silenced for advocating it? Those questions and more are explored in the provocative new documentary movie, Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed, starring actor and writer Ben Stein.
91% of Americans believe that we were created by God, yet that belief has been completely shut out of any scientific discussion of the origins of life in schools. But new science is showing astounding evidence of a designer, and that science needs to be seen and heard.
Expelled exposes the modern-day witch hunt in which scientists and teachers are persecuted for questioning the theory of evolution. Stein confronts the world's leading atheists and Darwinists and uncovers their hidden agenda to suppress the new science that points to evidence of a creator. Expelled.
Order Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed, featuring Ben Stein on DVD from CRI by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.